Our text this morning begins in verse 44, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. And as you're turning there, I might note that I actually have preached a very similar sermon to the one I'm preaching this morning about 2 years ago on this very text. And preachers are a little bit neurotic in the sense that we think people remember everything we say. And so there's a bit of a nervousness as I preach. I'm thinking they're going to think he just rehashed his old sermon, which is pretty much what I did. But I looked over the passage and really feel like this is, and I actually consulted other commentaries again, and I think that this is really what the Lord is saying to us here in this passage. And it is a message that you can't hear enough. It's a message that we need to hear again. And so with that, let's give our careful hearing to the reading of God's holy and infallible word this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we hear your word read and now ready ourselves to hear it proclaimed, we pray that you would use it to truly convict our hearts this morning, but also to encourage our hearts, to grant us hope again in Jesus Christ, that we would afresh embrace him as he is offered to us in the gospel, that we might love him more fervently, having looked again at him and the good news concerning him. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning the message that your Spirit has for the church. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last few sermons, as I've been preaching through the book of Acts, we've actually been in Acts chapter 13, and we've been looking at what is officially known as the first missionary, or I should say it's commonly known as the first official missionary journey of the Christian church, where Paul and Barnabas set out to go proclaim the gospel outside of Palestine and throughout the world. And what we've been particularly looking at is the sermon that Paul has been preaching here, at least the sermon he preached on the previous Sabbath and the one that we're looking at this morning. And we saw in our last look in Acts 13 that Paul had powerfully preached the surprising grace of God, that even in spite of God's people rejecting him and all his goodness to them, that God responded to their ingratitude with an offer of salvation and forgiveness for them. And so the people, as we read in the passage here, the people begged that these things would be spoken to them again. And so we end that last section there in verse 43 with Paul and Barnabas urging them to continue on in the grace of God. Well, our passage picks up the next week, the next Sabbath, just a week later. And note surprisingly, look at verse 44 there. I think it's surprising to read that almost the whole city, that is amazing. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But the situation this week is not the same as it was the previous week. And notice things change very quickly. As we read in verse 45 there, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And now what follows here in our passage is a clear example of what happens every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. So what follows from here on out to the end of the chapter is really what happens every single time that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. That is, what's before us is simply typical of every time, in every single era, in any part of the world where the Lord Jesus is preached and offered to sinners as Savior. And what happens here is what is happening, what happens here in our text is what is happening here in this congregation right now. As this sermon is being preached, the same thing is going to be going on here today. And what I'm saying and what we see so clearly right here in this passage is that there really are, there are only two ways. There are only two possible ways that you can actually hear and respond to the Word of God. And those two ways are what we will be looking at this morning. In fact, those two responses, again, those will happen here this morning. But before we get into those two responses, I think we need to back up and just appreciate for a minute really what is going on when preaching happens. I mean, what is it that's actually happening right now as the Word of God is being proclaimed, as we are here this morning? You see, it's because of what preaching actually is that there can only be two responses. And what will happen here this morning, it's because of what preaching is that that has to take place. Those are the only two outcomes of having set under the proclamation of the Word. Let me say it this way. What preaching is, preaching is actually God speaking to you. Now, when I say that, I'm not at all saying that a preacher is God, that a preacher is divine in any sense, that a preacher is infallible in any way in himself. But rather, the point is that why preaching is God speaking is because of what is being preached. When the Word of God is being preached, that is then the preached Word. It's God speaking about His Son. It's God telling you something about His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so preaching is really just the proclamation of His testimony concerning Jesus. And that's why preaching is Him speaking. I can say it one more way. Gospel preaching is always then a divine confrontation. Gospel preaching is always then a divine confrontation When the word is preached, God is present. And He is not merely, this is not what preaching is, He's not merely present to impart some interesting information to you. But rather, it is more the case that He is here, He is present to invade your life, to get to your heart, to tell you something about yourself and about Himself. Ultimately, preaching is Him presenting again His Son to you and calling you to Him. And therefore, because that's what preaching really is, you have to respond to that or to this encounter this morning. You don't have the option as you sit here to just dismiss the message or ignore the offer. In fact, to ignore it is to reject it. And the stakes are actually as high as they could possibly be. That is, whenever the gospel is preached, it is a message of life to some. And it is a message of death to others. God, your Creator, and the one to whom you must answer, He comes and He offers you grace. And you must respond to that offer. In fact, I think Paul makes all of this pretty clear. I've actually put the passage in your outline this morning. Look at this passage here, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17, speaking about the ministry of the gospel. Notice what Paul says here and why you have to take it so serious. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So congregation, I can't make it more serious than what Paul is drawing here. The preaching of the gospel is always a matter of life and death. Indeed, it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Again, every time you hear it, every time that God brings you the message of His grace in the person of His Son Jesus by the power of the Spirit, you are personally being given a foretaste. You are being given an aroma of either your eternal death if you reject Him, or your eternal life if you embrace Him. And therefore, since those are the only two ways we can hear the gospel, those being the only two real outcomes of preaching, you need to first consider here this morning, and let's first consider this morning, being unworthy of eternal life. Look at verses 45 and 46. Because in verses 45 and 46, Paul and Barnabas really boil everything down to the pointed issue of eternal life. And here's the weird thing, or the odd thing. They boil everything down to the pointed issue of eternal life and whether one is worthy of it or not. And this, I think, proves what we've been saying about the seriousness of gospel preaching and the inescapability of every hearer having to deal seriously with the message being proclaimed. You see, Paul has spoken of the grace of God coming to all mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he was preaching that previous week, and that's what he returned to preach about on this occasion. He came back to the synagogue this week to preach Christ again. But the Jewish leadership, notice, were filled with jealousy. And we read here that they began to contradict what Paul was saying. They began reviling him. And so Paul and Barnabas speak very boldly back to them and say, it was necessary, hear these words, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And then here's the point. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now it's a very interesting way, I think, that Paul puts things here concerning the hearing of the Word of God. You thrust it aside, he says, and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. I mean, why does Paul put things that way? Is Paul saying, I think we have to ask this question, is Paul saying that some people are worthy of being given eternal life? Is that what he's saying? He's saying some people are worthy of being given eternal life and other people are not worthy of being given it. Well, let's consider first why he is talking in terms of eternal life. Paul's message, you need to think about this. Paul's message, the gospel message is this, that Jesus Christ, the center of Paul's preaching was, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I mean, that's the crux of the message. Look back to verse 32 for a minute if you have your passage in front of you there. Notice Paul proclaimed, we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. This is the time of year people think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of the message of the Bible. You see, it is not merely, and this is it. It's not merely that every person dies. That is true. It is appointed for everyone to die. Every one of us in this room will die. But it's not merely that every person dies. The truth of the matter is that there is a second eternal death. There is a second eternal death. The biblical message is that everyone who dies outside of Jesus Christ, everyone who dies not hiding themselves in Him, not having Him as their Lord and Savior, everyone who dies apart from Christ doesn't merely die, but they die eternally. There is an eternal judgment coming that results in either heaven or hell. And that's why we are called to seek to escape it. And the reason that eternal judgment is coming is because your sins have actually separated you from God. Your sins have made you an offense to Him. You see, your sins aren't merely mistakes. They've made you an actual enemy. And most people can't understand that because they have no idea who God is and how holy He is. We joke about God. We use His name as a cuss word. Even the church has tried to make God more familiar, presenting Him like a buddy over the fence who you barbecue and wave to. We don't know who we are actually dealing with. You see, when we think about right and wrong, we tend to look around us and we judge right and wrong based on people around us. We can't imagine that we ourselves are somehow in the category of wrong, that we are bad. We think we're not the kind of people that actually would deserve death for something we have done. But this is why, and this is where we so desperately need the Word of God, which the Jews here are rejecting and thrusting aside on this occasion. What I mean by that is we need the Word of God. We need God to tell us the true nature of ourselves and our offense against a holy God. Because until we understand, actually recognize that we've offended a holy God, we probably won't recognize we really do need a Savior like Jesus Christ. I mean, unless our need is clear, the solution seems quite murky to us. And that's one thing that the preaching of the Word does, is it tells you your true need. It tells you, it tells me that our sins have actually separated us from God. That we are not just people who have made mistakes, but that we're worthy of God's eternal wrath and curse. Now, why did I drag us behind that? The reason is because the gospel comes then, in light of that bad news, the gospel comes as the good news and proclaims, instead of eternal death, the gospel proclaims an offer of eternal life. The very thing we need to remedy the condition that we are in. The gospel comes as the good news, the opposite of eternal death. And so again, when the Word of God is preached, we're shown our need. We're shown our precarious standing before God because of our sin. And then we are offered salvation from eternal death that our sins deserved. And the offer of that salvation is actually Jesus Himself. He is offered to us. He, in all of His beauty and His righteousness, His forgiveness, His cleansing, He, who is eternal life Himself, is offered to all who believe. And this then brings us then to the matter of worthiness this morning. So here's the question. If we are all sinners and we are all deserving of eternal death, as the Word makes clear to us, then who is worthy of eternal life? And here's a second question. Why then does Paul, why does he speak in these terms? I mean, as we read, somebody has judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, we might ask the question, is there something that one can do? Is there something that one must do to make themselves worthy of eternal life? I mean, how did the Jews here judge themselves unworthy of eternal life? Did they hear that all have sinned and, I mean, is this what happened? Did they hear all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Did they hear that and then did they humbly say, well, okay, I hear that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And did they humbly say, well, I'm a sinner who deserves eternal death, therefore I'm not worthy of eternal life? Is that what happened here? Not at all. In fact, just the opposite is what happened. The Jews here, as many people still do today, the Jews rejected and they thrust aside the Word of God, and this is what happened. As Paul and Barnabas are preaching, they were listening and they were saying this, I am not that bad. I do not believe what the Word of God tells me about myself and my sinfulness. Therefore, I do not need the salvation that is being offered to me in Jesus Christ. I do not believe that I have done anything worthy of eternal death, and therefore I do not need this offer of eternal life. See, that is what is being described, and that is what they were saying about themselves. And so here's the irony. Here's the irony of the message. To be worthy of eternal life, to be worthy of eternal life means that you recognize that you are not worthy of it. To be worthy of eternal life means that you recognize that you are not worthy of it. It means that you recognize that you actually need a Savior because of your sin. But here's the opposite side. To be unworthy of it means that you think you are worthy of it in yourself, that you are worthy enough for it. We're going to return to that in just a moment, but I want us to consider first and continue on here and see the next thing that we're told about eternal life in this passage. Because after the Jews rejected the Word of God here, they show that they think themselves as not needing the grace of God offered in the gospel. Paul says that he and Barnabas are going to take the message to the Gentiles. And so look at verses 46, the last part of 46 and following. They say, "Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed." And so let's just a little more briefly here consider finally appointed to eternal life. And I want you to notice right there in our passage these really clear contrasts. Did you notice that the Jews were filled with jealousy and they thrust aside the Word of God, but the Gentiles, they were filled with joy and they glorified the Word of God. Those are two radically different responses to the same message. And so we might ask at this point, what made the difference? Why did the Jews on this occasion reject and scorn the Word of God? And why did the Gentiles on this occasion receive and rejoice in the Word of God? What made the difference? Well, even though on this occasion there, we could say, and someone might read this and say, well, the difference falls down racial lines. But that's not the issue here at all. We know this. Paul himself is a Jew. Every one of the 12 apostles were Jews. So it's not that salvation is racially determined. In fact, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49 in this passage saying that God's design for salvation is that it goes to every nation, to the ends of the earth. So Paul says it's not a racial thing, but he says there are two things that made the difference here. There are two things that made the difference here. And the first is that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. In congregation, there really is no way to get around what is being said here. Luke is saying that those who believed the message had actually been appointed to believe. Those who believed the message were appointed to believe it. In congregation, that can mean nothing other than that God chose those who would believe. And this right here is really that difficult and mysterious doctrine of election predestination. To be appointed to something, and think, I want you to really think about this, to be appointed to something means that someone is above you and something bigger is going on than just your choice in the matter. To be appointed to something means that there is somebody above you appointing you and that something much bigger than just your choice is involved. And that is the case when someone believes the gospel. something bigger than them is at work. And it's more than just them choosing the gospel. But though this is a great mystery, this is telling us that those who actually believed were chosen to believe. But I want you to also note, and please look at it there in verse 48. Please also note that the passage is clearly saying that salvation does not bypass your belief, nor does it leave you passive. Other parts of the Bible tell us that when God works on and in a person, that person comes alive and believes. And this is what we read happened with these Gentiles right here. The end of verse 48 says, "And as many as," notice that, "as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Here's the thing, the sovereign choice of God, election, never nullifies the real belief and faith of the person being saved. The sovereign choice of God, election, never nullifies the real belief and faith of the person being saved. In fact, each one of us who can hear and understand this morning, we could affirm that the norm throughout history is that every sinner that has ever been saved really has heard the message of Jesus Christ. They've recognized their own need for a Savior, and then they believed. That is, they embraced Him. You embraced Him as He was offered to you in the gospel. And though there is a real mystery here with election and salvation, at the end of it all, it is really quite simple. There is a great mystery here, but at the end of it all, it is really quite simple. And the simplicity is this. If you believe, you are saved. If you do not believe, you are lost. If you believe upon and if you will trust in Jesus Christ for your life and salvation, you will have eternal life. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you will have eternal death. There really are no other options. And there really is not much more to say about it than that. In fact, there really is no reason to concern yourself with any other issue. And I say that because I realize that some of you could be doubting and you could be questioning this morning whether or not you have really been appointed to believe. I mean, that might be where you're at here this morning. You're listening, but you're wondering, and the question in your mind is not, Lord, is this offer for me? I want to embrace Christ. But maybe more forefront in your mind right now is a really invalid question. Your question might be at this moment, am I elect? Am I part of the chosen? But that's not the response that the gospel is calling for from you today. You see, you're not being called to lay hold of your election. In fact, the gospel is never presented that way. The gospel is not lay hold of your election. Rather, when the gospel is preached, when Jesus Christ is put before you as the Savior for a sinner like you, which is happening now, the response being asked for is not, I wonder if I'm elect. I wonder if I'm chosen. Rather, the response is to believe upon Jesus Christ on the basis of the promise that He puts before you. And the promise is very simple. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the response. Will you believe it? Will you believe upon Him or not? That's the only question that's before you. Jesus himself says very clearly, and I have it there in the bulletin for you, and I hope those words just burn into your mind and your heart this morning. He says clearly and distinctly in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Please hear those words and take them to heart today. Take them to heart right now as words of life and death that they actually are. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will have eternal life. But if you reject him, if you thrust him aside as unnecessary, I don't need him, well, you will have shown yourself to be unworthy of eternal life. So the two possible outcomes of biblical preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, are showing yourself unworthy of eternal life by rejecting the gospel, or showing yourself as having been appointed to eternal life by believing the gospel. I want to close with a story found in Luke 18 that Jesus told, which puts these two outcomes before you clearly again this morning. This is from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you reject Christ as the Savior that is offered to you in the gospel, you are exalting yourself, and you are giving yourself a foretaste, a forearoma of your eternal death. But when you humble yourself, when you recognize, I desperately need a Savior, and I'm going to take Jesus Christ as my Savior, as he's offered to me in the gospel. When you embrace him, when you humble yourself, you then get eternal life. You get that righteousness, that cleansing, that salvation that is offered for us, that God has provided in Christ. Let's pray together.